First lesson comes from the sixth chapter of the prophet Micah. Listen for the word of the Lord. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Here ends the first reading.
From the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. This passage of Scripture takes us onto holy ground. As with the first of Genesis, about God's opening act in creation, saying, "Let there be," or the reassuring words of Psalm 23, or John 3:16 about the intimate connection between God's love for the world and the promise of resurrection, so too, any attempt to interpret the Beatitudes runs the risk of robbing its poetic eloquence and its comforting familiarity. Perhaps the familiarity of these verses itself invites us simply to remember what we already know about this early moment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down and began to teach what we have come to call the Sermon on the Mount. Like many biblical mountains, this one is not named because location is less important than its symbolism as a lofty, earthly place where it is believed that God might dwell. In Micah, we have just heard how the mountains act as judge and jury when there is a moment of contention between the people and God. I lift up mine eyes to the hills, the psalmist says, from whence cometh my help? Biblical mountains are places where God comes for moments of special revelation to the human family. So taking his seat on this mountain, Jesus assumes the posture of a rabbi, speaking as one with authority. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is likened to the new Moses, handing down a new Torah, a new teaching, which will revise and reinterpret the old law. As on Mount Sinai at the time of Moses, from Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, a new people of God is being called into being. The church is being formed, and the Beatitudes are the preamble of our new constitution. So here at the very beginning of three full chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, before a single instruction is given, before there has been time for obedience or disobedience to this new way of life, there is blessing. God's blessing comes first. Then instruction, which invites our faithful obedience. God's favor precedes all of our endeavors. In fact, all of our efforts at living under the reign of God are in response to God's grace. Blessing from God comes first. And who exactly is blessed? According to Jesus, God's favor is granted to those whom the world usually regards as the ones left behind. The poor in spirit, the meek, the mourners, the merciful, those hungering for righteousness, the pure-hearted, the makers of peace, those mistreated for the cause of justice. This is where our common understanding of blessing can part company with the words of Jesus, because the Beatitudes seem to turn the world's values upside down. When we count our blessings and name them one by one, we usually think of tangible gifts, abundance, food, family and friendship, a good home, good health, in general, a good life. Have a blessed day, people might say to you with good cheer in the public place. And what they mean is, I hope all goes well today. Perhaps something really fortunate will happen. It's a nice and cordial thing to say, but it is not the blessing Jesus is talking about here. Jesus bestows a very different kind of blessing than what we might mean by have a blessed day, or the blessing we pray over full plates at dinner, or the fullness we feel when all is well. Soren Kierkegaard, the great Danish religious thinker and philosopher of the last century, once heard the Beatitudes read in worship and went home and asked, why did no one laugh? Was no one listening? Kierkegaard was pointing out that sometimes our familiarity with these words of Jesus can cause us to miss the radical nature of their claim upon our lives. What is blessed about being poor in spirit? What is blessed about the grief of mourning or being meek, especially in a world that believes only the strong survive? What is blessed about being hungry or thirsty, much less hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Our culture generally seems to care little about people calculating how to live a life that is first and foremost pleasing to God. And the merciful? Mercy, if valued at all, is more an ideal than a practice, for a merciful person can be deemed as one without nerve. Making peace, real peace, is not only hard, frustrating, and often futile work, but frequently will lead you to being mocked for being weak, called overly idealistic, unrealistic, and even unpatriotic. These are not the blessings for which most of us are giving thanks on a regular basis. But according to Jesus, if you find your heart breaking for the sake of God's love for the world, a very special blessing is in store for you. The comfort we find in the Beatitudes is not just that Jesus is asking to become these things, asking us to become these things, like poor in spirit or in mourning or persecuted. Instead, he offers consolation to those who simply find themselves suffering for the sake of love. As a matter of fact, Matthew casts Jesus not only in the role of the one who says these things, but also as the one who embodies the Beatitudes themselves. He is the one who is meek, pure, merciful, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so shall his followers be. His blessing comes to all who, in our humble faithfulness, try to be more like him. I am mindful today that this is the day when we hold a congregational meeting after our worship services to reaffirm the pastor's calls to serve this church and to elect leaders who have a particular job to do as deacons, elders, and trustees. In the church, leadership is really a call to follow, a call to exercise a different kind of vision, to establish a different kind of priority than the more common avenues of leadership and success. I hope and pray that we who make up this wonderful church family at Bryn Mawr experience inexpressible joy on a regular basis. But in our faithfulness to Jesus' call, I also know that if we pay close attention to the kingdom that Jesus proclaims, and if we look around at what is going on in our world, we cannot help but find our hearts broken from time to time for love of the world. We cannot serve refugees trying to settle in a new and foreign place, for example, as 100 members of this church have committed to, without being overwhelmed by the sadness of so many of our global neighbors having to live on the run, uprooted, displaced, and poor. And the plight of the refugee is not just a matter of national security, as it is a matter of faith. Throughout the Bible, the care for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner in the land, the care of the alien and the sojourner, using biblical language, is a primary act of faithfulness. These are our neighbors in need, and we are commanded by God to welcome and care for them. The amazing grace of the gospel is they in their poverty, and we in our compassion toward them are especially blessed. As theologian Eugene Peterson has put it, you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope, and there is less of you and more of God and of God's rule. We are blessed when there is less of me and more of God and of God's rule. Friends, this is the paradoxical way of discipleship, which begins with God's peculiar blessing. In her book, Operating Instructions, Anne Lamott describes an awful afternoon when she misplaced her aging father. His brain cancer had progressed to a point where he was functioning much like an eager-to-please three-year-old. She had taken him along with her one day to run some errands. Just before she stopped by the local bank, she gave him a candy bar and strapped him into the passenger seat of her car. Of course, there was a huge line, Lamott recalls, so every so often I'd run to the back of the bank and look through the windows to make sure he was still there. Then, the last time I looked, he was not there. The car was empty. I felt like adrenaline had been injected directly into my heart, and I turned to stare out the windows behind the tellers just to collect my thoughts, and then through them, I saw this crazy old man pass by, his face smeared with chocolate. He was just walking on by, holding his candy bar, staring up at the sky, as if maybe his next operating instructions were up there. Our operating instructions, by God's grace, are indeed written down in these Beatitudes. The Christian way of life is to love beyond measure, to love in ways that embody poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger and thirst, mercy, peacemaking, and even persecution. We love by embodying a holy kind of blessedness as we go about caring for our aging parents and our little children, for one another, and our neighbors near and far. We love even when that love is not returned. How heartbreaking is that? Because people who love deeply suffer too. We suffer nearly unbearable grief as we go about trying to mend fences and build bridges, and we find ourselves disappointed that the world around us isn't a little more loving in return. We watch Jesus feed the crowds with few resources and heal sick people miraculously, but cannot help but feel sometimes that our feeding, healing ministries come up short. We think they are not enough. But when we exhaust ourselves from doing good. As Anne Lamott was caring for her ill and aging father, the Beatitudes direct our gaze upward to a very special mountain so that we can see our operating instructions written by God's finger across the sky. In our love and compassion for one another and for those in need, those instructions say, we are blessed. When our heart breaks for the love of another, we are blessed. When our faith in ourselves is found in tatters, we are blessed. When our innocent goodness butts up against evil in the world, we are blessed. God is unusually gracious to those who have little in the eyes of the world and to those who seek community as followers of Jesus Christ, community with God and with one another. These blessings of God do not make any sense in a common sense kind of way, yet they make perfect sense in the mind of God. The blessings of God are showered upon the world's most unlikely recipients, which from time to time includes even us. Blessed who? As followers of Jesus Christ, God's blessedness includes us. Amen.